All right, good morning again. Hey, y'all, I am so blessed to be the youth minister here. And losing a group of graduates like this is hard for a youth ministry. But I've enjoyed being the best youth minister they've ever had. And I've gotten to see the incredible things that they're capable of doing, and I look forward to seeing all the amazing things that you guys will do in the future. And as I hope as you move ahead that you will hear and you will live and you will make the music beneath the words. I don't know if you've been to the movies recently. Actually, let me stop for a second. I don't have slides today. You will need a Bible. So if you can find a Bible nearby, we have some in the pews. You have one with you. You might have one on your phone. If I see you tapping away, I'll know you're texting or you're trying to add a chapter, and neither one of them is appropriate. So we just want you to join with us in reading God's word, and I'm going to be there in just a moment. There are only a few rules in the movie theater, all right? No talking, no disrupting, and this new one that came up not too long ago, that is no cell phones, right? You're not supposed to be talking on your cell phone, and with the emergence of smartphones and lit up screens, those are very distracting as well, right? And so if somebody has their cell phone out and this big, bright, shiny light comes on in the middle of the movie theater, if you're trying to watch a screen and somebody else turns on another screen, your eye is going to be drawn to that, and it's going to be shining, and it ruins the movie experience. And, you know, you paid $97 for that movie ticket, and so you might as well get to see it uninterrupted, all right? It's just a rule, okay? But if you've been to the movies at any time recently, you know that that's a rule that, unfortunately, gets broken more than it should be. And I'm going to confess to you guys that I broke that rule. The gasp, right? So we went to see the new Star Wars Rogue One movie. And right before it started, there was like 30 minutes of previews, and I had something on that caught my mind right before the movie started. Like, I really need to check this, and I can't remember exactly what it was. I think I needed to pull out my phone and make sure that we hadn't heard from the babysitter. I had something with a school project that I was nervous about, and I wanted to like clear my mind of it before I started the movie. And it took a minute for it to load up, and I'm trying real carefully to not let the screen glare bother anybody else. I was not successful because I was corrected by the person behind me. Now, he didn't cite the rule, and he didn't call over the 16-year-old with a flashlight that is running security in that joint, and he didn't lecture me on being rude. This is what he did. He leaned forward and he said, "Put your phone away. Star Wars." I said, "Yeah, Star Wars." And I put my phone away. He invited me to look up at the screen to something far better than whatever was on my phone could ever offer. It was not with logical arguments or a heavy hand, but a voice filled with awe. And I wanted to join him. If you've ever been a teacher of a group of either teenagers or adults, if you've ever led a life group, you'll probably had a moment somewhere along the way where you said, "Okay, we finished this series. What do you want to do next?" And almost always, in my experience, somebody will say, "We've got to do apologetics. We've got to do apologetics." I've even heard that come up as we were ending a section on apologetics. And I just tell them they should come to church more often. But they often want to have this class on apologetics. And I found that if I ask more questions at this point, what is it that you're wanting? What is it that you want to know? that at the heart of that is a desire to know the exact things, the exact logical arguments that drive away doubt. The exact way to phrase things so that you can tell your unbelieving friend or neighbor about Jesus and they believe it immediately. That it ends the argument once and for all. It's a desire to have a magic bullet. But as most of you know, that magic bullet doesn't exist. Faith does not work that way. Even when we clearly communicate truth, people do not always accept it. And you know this is true because you've been able to tell people a lot of true things over the years, and sometimes they do it and sometimes they don't. I had a friend who his girlfriend broke up with him in high school, and so he called this other friend to pour his heart out. And he calls this other friend, and she was in a hurry, and she said, "Just don't think about it." Well, you know, that was good advice, right? Like, if he could just not think about it, it wouldn't bother him so much. But it wasn't really helpful, right? It was true, but it didn't stop him from talking about it. On a darker scale, most addicts know that they're destroying their lives. But yet, they still find trouble stopping what they're doing. Just because we're able to tell the world the truth, to use the right words, does not mean that they were willing to be invited into the story. Now, don't get me wrong. I think it's important for us to be able to articulate our faith. All right? We should study deeply and know what we believe and what we should believe. But that is not all there is. In fact, Jesus invites us to a better way. Take that Bible I asked you to get out and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll be in verse 13. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." He begins by saying, "You are salt. You are the presence in this world that gives life, hope, and meaning. Like, you are the people that make life worth living in your communities because you point them to something better." And he says it this way. He said, like, imagine that you're invited over to a neighbor's house for dinner. And you walk in, and there are these big pots on the stove. And they pull out this boiled broccoli, all right? And they place it before you, and you eat it. And, you know, there's not any salt. There's no spices. It's just boiled broccoli, all right? And I like broccoli, but just boiling it's kind of boring, right? That's why God invented cheese. And then they pull out some potatoes out of the pot. And these potatoes have been boiled, so they're soft, right? Not as hard as just pulling it right out of the ground. At least there's no dirt on the side of them, but there's no butter. Right? There's no salt. There's no pepper. And then they said, "Oh," and for the main course, and they said, "We have a ribeye steak prepared for you." And they reach into the pot, and they pull out this boiled piece of meat. And you chew on it, and it's like a shoe. But it has not been cooked the way a steak is meant to be cooked. Am I right? And they ask you at the end, "How was your meal?" And you say, "Well, you know, I'm an honest person. I've had better. Your cooking skills could really use something." They say, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. Weren't all of the appropriate nutrients in this meal? Well, yeah. Did it not satisfy your hunger? Well, yeah. Did we provide sustenance for another day? Well, yes. But what's the problem? We gave you the truth, right? We gave you all that you needed. What's the problem? And the problem is that those blessings are also meant to be enjoyed. When that family invites you over for dinner again, you don't go, well, you know, we did have our hunger satisfied and we did receive nutrients. No, you're gonna think, yeah, you know what, maybe we've got something else going on that night. Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. You give that meal meaning. If he was in Louisiana, he would say, you are the tobacco of the earth. You are the tobacco. Whoa, I meant to say Tabasco. All right. Mark will be back next week, everybody. All right. Send your complaints to my email address, markhadley79@gmail.com. He would say, you're the Tabasco of the world. You're the Tonys of the earth. Like, you give, your essence, your presence should make things good and enjoyable. You bring joy and hope and meaning into dull and broken lives. And then Jesus says, you are light. The world around you is broken and dark and hurting. Last night at our youth banquet, I gave little flashlights to all of our seniors. And I said, you are the light of the world. Your job is to share that light with everyone around you because they are living in such darkness and brokenness that when you have the light of Jesus, you need to share it with them. They need you. We are people that bring light. He doesn't provide us, in this passage, with 5 steps on how to be salt and light. But what he says is this: you either are salt or you're not. You either are light or you are not. You either draw people to Jesus and point them to God or you don't. Paul draws on a different sense in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. If you turn with me in your Bibles there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he's going to bring us to the sense of smell. Smell, I think, is one of those amazing senses because it has these ways to connect you with memories that you hadn't thought about in years and in a brief moment. Like, you can smell an apple pie or some meal cooking, and if you closed your eyes, you could be sitting in your grandmother's kitchen, right? Like, if you could divorce from reality for just a moment, that smell made everything around you change. It had a powerful way of reminding you of something different. Kate has a great story about this. When she went to Italy to do mission work, you know, if you remember, Kate and I met doing mission work in Italy. She went over right after she graduated college, and it's a change in life, right? Like, you have to learn a new language, but you're also building new friends and new relationships and trying to figure out how life is supposed to work. And it's hard and stressful. And if you've ever learned a new language, you know that you go places and you don't know how to ask for what you need. And so you have to prepare and get ready for that. And you know that you're going to be put in situations that you are not prepared for. And so you have to be prepared for what you can't be prepared for. It is always very stressful. And so she had this pear lotion that she would put on that reminded her of home. And so she would find herself in these stressful anxiety situations, she would smell that lotion and it would remind her of home. Now, she actually took that lotion and she put it away and she just got tired of it and decided to do something else. Things were actually going pretty well in Italy, and she came across that lotion about a year later. And she put it on, and she gagged, because this lotion now reminded her of all the stressful situations she had been when she was wearing it the last time. The sense of smell is a powerful reminder of other things. Paul draws from this. He says in verse 14, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." He says, the fullness of your lives are to signify that there is something more important. Like the essence, when people come across you, they should know that you represent Jesus, that there is some Jesus quality about you that they must understand. Now, the temptation here is to stop. And if I had a group of middle school boys, they would eat this up, and we would say, all right, let's talk about what you smell like. All right, what do you smell like? What is the aroma that you're giving off? But I'm going to go another step and not put us through that today. A few years ago, I was given the opportunity to watch a movie that had not been finished yet. I was at this youth ministry conference, and they were doing a screening for this movie. It hadn't been completed, and so they said, look, we finished most of the story, but we don't have the music in it yet. And y'all, a movie without the music is so boring, all right? Like, you don't really know what you're supposed to be excited about. So they ask afterwards, like, what did you think of it? And everybody kind of was like, eh. You know, the story was all there. The script was followed. The words were said, and yet something was missing. I mean, think about some of your favorite movies. Like, what if the sound, music was gone? Like, can you imagine Jaws without do-do-do-do? Like, it's just a fish splashing in the water. The music cues you in that you should be scared. The music cues you in that you should be worried. The music tells you who the bad guys are. The music tells you when you should hope. The music tells you when trouble is coming. The music tells you when you need to pay close attention. You know what I'm talking about? Like, it's those parts of a movie that you don't even know what they're about to say, but you say, shh, be quiet. This is important. You know that because the music told you to. What is the soundtrack of your life? What is the music that people hear when you're in their presence? Do they hear a song of fear and anxiety? Do they hear a song of love? Do they hear a song of joy and hope? Does your song point to Jesus? It is very hard to share words of hope if our lives play the music of fear. It is hard for us to share a message of love if our lives play a song of bitterness and anger. The music cues people to what you really believe is the true story. So, I know my type A people are like, you're doing all this feely stuff this morning. We're talking about sounds and smells, and like, I know those are important, but let's get to the fact. How do I know what my aura is? How do I know what I smell like to people around me? Like, I just got to believe the right things and I move forward. Well, I think there are several ways that we can know what our soundtrack is. I got three points. Apparently that's what preachers do. Point one is this: ask somebody. Ask the close people in your lives, what's my soundtrack? What do I give off to the world? And hopefully you have some honest people in your life that are willing to tell you. Because I've got a truth for you. Think about all the people you know. Like, they may think that they have secrets, but they don't, right? Like, who we are is written all over us. It's time that we learn what everybody else always already knows. In fact, there's probably subtle ways that they're trying to tell you. And the second is this: when are people drawn to you? Like, when is it that people search you out? Do people search you out to share joy? Do people search you out when they're having trouble and in conflict and they need some help? Or do people search you out when they hear some juicy gossip? Or do people search you out when they're ready to complain? Listen, they're telling you who they think you are. And if you just say, oh, well, people just tell me stuff, they're just telling you stuff because they know something about you. The song beneath the music is telling them that you're the person to come to with what they have. And the third is this, and maybe should be first and fourth, and that is pray. You know, God deeply wants your heart to be in tune with him. He's not leaving you here to just figure out this out on your own. He wants you to open up your heart to him so he can help you see your song and how you can better amplify the message of what his son did for you. He deeply wants this. And he might remind you of something in your past that is affecting you. He might send you a friend, but he will work in accordance with his will to help you become the instrument that draws people to him. Brothers and sisters, graduates preparing to enter the world, our lives should be lived so powerfully close to Jesus that people are able to hear the music of a story that really matters. The music of your lives should point the world to Jesus. Today, I invite you to be the salt that brings joy and meaning to lives around you in a selfish world. I invite you to shine your light so people can see God's beauty. I invite you to be an aroma so irresistible and sweet that it draws people to experience God for themselves. And I invite you to be the words beneath the music that is so powerful and contagious that the world around you leans in to listen closer. And may you fully and completely radiate the essence of Jesus. It's possible that your life is pointing to a different story, that you are playing a different tune, and the time to change is now. And whatever that might be and whatever that might require of you, we invite you to make that change. There is a much better song that your life can be playing. Today, if you would like us to pray about that with you, our elders will be around the auditorium and would love to pray about that with you. Maybe it's time for you to embrace Jesus to begin with. You haven't been baptized, and it's time for you to begin playing this song. And we want you to do that. There's an opportunity to do that now also. But whatever it is that you need, please join us in prayer as we stand and sing.